I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Morning comes from the 12th chapter of Mark. We'll be reading verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said he is one. And besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw, he answered wisely, and he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tim. This is an interesting section in Mark. You know, we started with 1 John last week, and John talks about love, which is a favorite topic of John's. And he tells us a lot about what it means to love. And here's Mark telling us the story of Jesus and what Jesus said was important. But I also want you to hear something else. I'm going to add a scripture reading to this because it's going to put things in perspective, I hope. This comes from Matthew. "Then someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions." Now, you may notice in both of these scriptures, you have the same theme. That you follow up and you say, well, it's about love. I mean, really, that's the most important thing, and Jesus points that out. And one of them quotes Scripture. The other one is aware of Scripture. But there's something missing. Quoting Scripture, knowing Scripture, there's something missing. Do you know what that is? Have you ever met a preacher or layperson or a friend who can just suddenly start quoting things out of the Bible or anywhere else? Somehow they have the capacity just to memorize. They memorize. They memorize. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem. I'm going to tell you a story about a village in Kolonovkov, Russia. That's a very important story, and I hope you pay particular attention to this because it says a lot about some of the things we have going on in our own world. But there was a young man, small young man, in this town in Russia. And the priest wanted to increase the number of kids coming to church, so he began to hand out candy. And the kids started coming. He figured, that's pretty good, so now I'm going to get them to learn some scripture, and they learned to quote some scripture. And when they learned a certain part, he would give them some candy. Well, there was this one young man. He was kind of pugnacious, a little pug-nosed kid, but he was really good. And the priest really liked listening to him because he spoke so eloquently when he quoted. So he invited the child to come to Sunday school. And the child asked his parents, because he had chores to do on Sunday morning, and the parents said, well, if it's for church, you can go. Now, if this is church in Russia, can you imagine how long ago that was? So the young man starts going to church. Well, unbelievably, he memorizes all four Gospels and can quote them by heart. Anyone here can do that? Can you do that? Quote the entire Gospel, all four of them? This kid did. Got a lot of candy, and he'd get his candy, and he'd run out to the field, and he'd eat it. Well, the priest was very proud of him. I mean, after all, this kid, he exceeded all expectations. So he would quote, he would stand before the congregation, he would say the scripture, quote the four Gospels, ad nauseum. He just kept going. He was that good. Well, 60 years later, this same young man was still quoting Scripture, but in a way that would horrify the priest, because that young man was Nikita Khrushchev, who became the leader of the communist country. And what he did with that Scripture is to turn to the people and to say that God did not exist. You see, you can quote, but that doesn't mean that it's in your heart. It doesn't mean that you believe what you're quoting. It doesn't mean that you know what you're saying. Memorization can be great, especially if you're in school. I mean, Caden, I'm sure he'd love it if he could just memorize things, sit down, take a test, make an A. A lot of people go through school that way. When they leave school, they still don't know anything because they memorized it, but they didn't understand it. Nikita Khrushchev never understood Scripture. He could just quote it. He could memorize and repeat it. You see, he did it for all the wrong reasons. He did it for rewards, not for the intrinsic value of knowing the gospel and living the gospel. He got rewards, and that was his motivation. What motivates you to learn Scripture? What motivates you to know and to seek answers? When Johnny and I were at the Northeast Area Assembly, Andy Mangum, our new regional leader, was up there talking, and he's telling us that, you know, all too often people read Scripture, but they don't take the time to know Scripture, to look at it and figure it out, see how it speaks to them, you know. Something he said that's true, you can read Scripture over and over and get a new meaning every time. Is that right, Johnny? But all too often, we want to just say the words and then we walk away and say, aren't I good? I know words. Artificial motivation will produce artificial results every time. When we memorize Scripture without understanding it, we dishonor the sacred text. It is not enough to say the words and then say, and I believe it. If you don't even understand what the text is saying, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe if you don't understand it? In my undergraduate work, I had an Old Testament professor, Dr. Bernie Gross. And Dr. Gross would come in to the classroom. He always entered. We had to wait on him 15 minutes, but he'd wait until about 10 after. We're all sitting there. And Dr. Gross would walk in, and he had his Scripture, and he had his textbook. We're sitting out here, and he'd set those on the desk, and he'd stop. Then he looked up, and he'd say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he quoted the Old Testament. You name the book, he could quote it. He'd walk back, and he'd start another, and we're just watching this man. It was amazing how he knew that Scripture. But he did something different than Nikita Khrushchev. After he quoted all of that, then he turned and said, what does that mean? He taught us the who, what, when, where, and how of the text. And we had discussions. What is the context in which this was written? How do you understand that text? What does that mean to you? It wasn't just, I can quote it. I can quote it and I can teach. And he encouraged us. He encouraged us to do our own interpreting. He said, don't just accept what I say. Look at it for yourself. What does it mean to you? That was very valuable. Dr. Gross was a brilliant man, brilliant mind, taught Old Testament. From that day forward, I was in love with the Old Testament. When I went to seminary, I took Hebrew, about 2 years' worth of Hebrew, reading, writing, and continued Old Testament studies. But have you known people who can quote things? I ask you again, they can say it, but do you ever call them on it and say, and what does that mean? What does it mean to you? How does it impact your life? Jesus encountered people all the time, especially scribes and Pharisees, who had no clue what they were talking about. We read about it. Jesus says, tell me about it. They tell him, he says, no. Open your hearts and your minds. Look at it. It's not what you think it is. Because they were so sure they knew. You meet people who grew up a certain way, they learned something a certain way, and they're going to repeat it that way for the rest of their lives, even in the face of knowing they're wrong. In the face of knowing there's another perspective. Whatever it may be, they're determined to do it just exactly the way they were raised. Perhaps you've heard teachers and preachers and people on television, TV evangelists, who love to quote Scripture, and they give you some shallow idea of what they think it means. One evangelist in particular in Dallas has been there for a lot of years. You may know him when you hear what he preaches, but what he preaches is God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be rich. So send me checks and I will pray for you and you'll be rich. He rides around in a limo, owns 3 homes, one of them in Hawaii. Who's getting rich? I think it's really God wants me to be rich, so I'm telling you that I can make you rich too, and you just make me richer. He even handed out pins for people to put on that says, God wants me to be rich. Magnets to go on their refrigerators. God wants me to be rich. That gospel is the prosperity gospel, and it became very popular some years ago. And you hear many televangelists preach the prosperity gospel. Why? Because people love it. Here's the thing, folks. We go through history, and back in the day, and even now on occasion, but not so much as back in the day, you'd hear hellfire and damnation, and people said, I don't need that, and they stopped going to church. So you start telling them you want them to be rich, and they come back in. Well, you're telling me something I want to hear now. I want to know that God wants me to be rich. So keep telling me that, and I'll keep coming. And I'll keep giving you my money. And you get rich, and I get poor. It's interesting how that works. If I stand here and tell you that God wants you to be rich, number one, I would be lying to you. Number two, I would definitely be misunderstanding Scripture. Because that's not what it says. Listen to this. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So what's truly important to God? That you love him with all your heart and all your mind? Didn't Jesus say that? From Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, you're probably at this point saying, well, that's a downer. If I get money, I'm a bad person. Not at all. Here's the point, folks. God wants you to prosper. God wants what's best for you. But not to the point that you forget God. And that's what happens all too often. 1 Corinthians, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions, if I hand over my body so I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What does all this mean? God wants you to prosper. God wants you to have things. God wants us to embody love of one another and love for Him. And if we cannot do that because we are rich, then no, He doesn't. He doesn't want us to be. Here's the thing. Jesus, when He's talking to the young man, He says to the young man, go and sell all that you have and follow Me. I'm convinced, this is an interpretation, but I'm convinced, if that young man had said, yes, Lord, I'll do it, Jesus would have said, okay, wait. I just wanted to see where your heart is. And if your heart is for the Lord, keep your wealth because you're going to be able to help other people, and that's what I want. But I had to find out where your heart is. And the heart was, I can't. I can't let go of my possessions for you, Jesus, the Son of God. I can't let go of it. And so Jesus said, it will be more difficult for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a camel. It's not about whether you're rich or not. I wish we were all rich. That'd be great. That's not the problem, folks. The problem is if that replaces God. And if it comes to the point where money's more important than God, our possessions are more important than God, then we have an issue. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body, so I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Quotes are great if you understand what you're quoting, but they are just words if you don't. And Jesus found the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people could quote Scripture. They quoted it to the point of saying, and God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Did they? They could quote it, but they didn't. They didn't want to help the poor. They wanted to take what the poor had. They didn't want to help the ones that are poor in spirit. They wanted to keep them at bay. They were serving themselves. That's what it's about. We are never to doubt that God wants what's best for us. And if that means we get millions of dollars, that's great. But don't forget God. Don't forget the one who created this world where you got the money. Why? Because love supersedes all else in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the word love, but actually loving. See, there's another difference. I can say the word love. That doesn't mean I have it. The rich young man who came to Jesus knew Scripture, but he wasn't able to let go of his possessions because he loved them more. He loved them more. I'm going to share this story with you from General MacArthur. For those of you who have any remembrance of all of World War II, which most of you are too young, but if you have any memory, you'll remember who General MacArthur is. But he said the first section was studying the time-space relationship later formulated by Einstein as his theory of relativity. The text was complex, and being unable to comprehend it, I committed the pages to memory. when I was called upon to recite, I solemnly reeled off almost word for word what the book said. Our instructor, Colonel Feiberger, looked at me somewhat quizzically and asked, "Do you understand this theory?" It was a bad moment for me, but I did not hesitate in replying, "No, sir." You could have heard a pin drop. I braced myself and waited, and then the slow words of the professor, "Neither do I, Mr. MacArthur." Section dismissed. We can quote. That doesn't mean we understand. When you hear people standing on a street corner and they're quoting Scripture, that doesn't mean they know Scripture. It's what's in here. Where is your heart? Do you like to hear a prosperity gospel where you are told God wants you to be rich? Or would you prefer a prosperity gospel wherein God calls you to be rich in love? And out of that love, you prosper by loving one another. That's what we're faced with in this text. That is what Jesus says to us. That is what the gospel says to us. It tells us all the time, I want what's best for you. And if that means you make all the money in the world, I'm happy for you, but don't you forget to love one another and to love me. And thus the quotes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him, with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The question for us today is, where is our heart? Is our heart on Christ? Or is our heart somewhere else? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you are with us. We give you thanks that you live in our midst, that you fill us with your Spirit. We know that you want us to do well, Lord. We know that you want us to prosper. But may we never lose sight that you are the Creator, that you are the one who loved us so much you gave your only Son. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.